Go. All right, Bobby and Natalie, they're choice servants here at our church. Thank you for being here on Spring Break 2024. Matthew 28:19 and 20 says, "Go ye therefore," and half of our congregation did. They're on cruises and all kinds of trips right now, and we're so excited that they're getting that time of rest. I'm thankful for Bill, our orchestra conductor, for filling in for Mark with the congregational singing, and Trevor, he was up here filling in for Mark leading the choir, and I'm filling in for myself today. So take your Bible and turn to John 14, 1 through 4, and Revelation 21, 1 through 4. I thought it would just be a great idea, since we talked about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ last week, that this week just be appropriate to study heaven. So John 14, 1 through 4, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Now, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we're just going to look at the first four verses there. This is talking about the second heaven. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he'll dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more pain, nor death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Last year, I was referred to a wonderful Hispanic contractor to build a little 24 by 24 garage detached from our house. I was made aware of him on a Friday. I sent him a text, and he said, "I will see you Saturday morning at 10 a.m. When I met Nick, I realized immediately he did not have a command of the English language. I did a lot of charades and hand signs as we went back and forth. But I did understand this. He said, "I'm working for a doctor. I'm building a $2.5 million house right now." And he said, "I'm upset." I said, "Well, what's upsetting about building a $2.5 million house?" He said, "They gave me the plans. It's a two-story house. It's huge." And he said, "They told me to put 9-foot ceilings on the first and second floor." He said, "I did the foundation, and we framed up both stories." And he said, "Then a big truck showed up in the driveway." And I asked, "What is that?" They said, "Well, that's the windows that we ordered, very expensive windows. All the windows were 10 feet tall. Well, I bet he spoke some Spanish to the doctor's wife that day. He said, "I've had to take down the entire framing of the two stores and start all over again." Well, I had a little piece of notebook paper, and I used my architectural skills and drawn off what I wanted. And he looked at it. He said, "I call you back in 5 days. I said, "Well, that's fine." I said, "Now listen, there's doctor at the first of my name, but," I said, "he is a doctor of dentistry, and I am a doctor of nothing. So remember that when you're figuring out the price." When we came back, he had such a great price. I said, well, what will you do for two stories?" He said, "Well, it's just another $14,000. I said, "Let's build two stories in case my wife runs me out of the house and I have to live up there one day." Then he came over to my house about 10 days later with his son-in-law. His son-in-law translates for him. He said, "I need you to sign the contract." And I was shocked that he had a printed out contract. I thought, that's great. And so it was about 3 paragraphs long. So I had a checkbook out there, and we were out on the trunk of a car there writing. And he said a few words that I didn't understand. I said, well, the contract says I pay you a third up front, a third halfway through, and a third at the end after a professional inspector signs off on the job. He said, no. I said, it says a third, a third, a third. He looked at his son-in-law, and his son-in-law, they discussed something in Spanish, and the son-in-law looked back at me, and he says, no, here's what he wants. He wants half of a third up front. I said, what? A half of a third? And he said, yes. And in 10 days, he wants another half of a third to make up the full third. And he said, when we get halfway through the job, he wants another half of a third. And so I got my calculator out, my phone, and I said, are you kidding me? He said, no, this is the way it's going to go. And then about 10 days after he gets half of the third, halfway through, he wants another half of the third, get the third. But at the end, he wants the whole third after the inspection. I was glad to write half of a third. And I want you to know, he turned out to be an excellent builder. Today, we're going to study heaven. Who is the builder? The builder and maker is God. But you know what I'm thankful for? That the price of our salvation and our ticket to heaven was not paid in a half of a third and a half of a third and a half of a third. It was paid for fully. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, willingly gave his life and shed his blood, was buried in a tomb for 3 days, and he rose again so that you and I might have eternal life in heaven. Several years ago, Christianity Today did a survey among American people. They found out that 78% of Americans love to discuss the possibility of heaven. But of the 78% who discuss the possibility of heaven, only 40% of those people go to a church or a synagogue. That's twice as many as go to church or synagogue. And what it says is the American consensus is there's a place called heaven. People think about it and talk about it, but many don't realize you have to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, and you ought to long to go there with all your heart. First thing I want you to see here is in Hebrews 11, verse 10, that we find that it is an equipped home. For he who was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We find here in verse 16, he says, for he has prepared for them a city. Heaven is a prepared place. Write this down. Heaven is a plan for our home. Jesus talked about heaven in John 14, 1 through 4. He called it God's house, the Father's home. You'll find that God is going to be in that home. The angels are going to be there. The saints are going to be there. But I want you to know that God has subbed out the construction of our heavenly home. If you'll go back with me in time, when Jesus was born, his stepfather was a carpenter. And we believe when Jesus got a little bit older, he was involved in carpentry. You hear the saw sawing, and you can hear the nails being hammered. But there in the last 3.5 years of his life, we realize that he was out healing people. He was causing the deaf to hear, the blind to see. He was raising people from the dead. He was equipping his disciples. And then came the day of the cross. Remember that he grew the tree from which the cross was made, but he, as a carpenter, did not make that cross. The Romans made the cross. And we know that his hands and feet were nailed to that cross. There was a crown of thorns placed on his head. And we know that there at the end, before they took him off the cross, they took a sword and lunged it into his side all the way into his heart. So he was not the carpenter that constructed the cross. But when did he rise? 3 days later. Here with me, if you will, in the halls of heaven, all of a sudden you hear the saws running and the hammer is nailing, and Jesus is beginning to construct our mansion in heaven. On Christmas Eve, 1895, a young man had a dream. He wanted to build the most grand house in the United States of America. It took an army of architects 6 years to build it. They were laboring to create a country estate. The revival, it would just rival the great manors and estates over in Europe. And the results, the floor plan there is 4 acres of floor space, 250 rooms. Listen to this, 34 master bedrooms, 65 fireplaces, and then there are 3 kitchens, an indoor swimming pool, and it doesn't say anything about indoor bathrooms. I'm sure they're there. I want you to know that it's located on 125 acres of forests and parks and gardens, and George Vanderbilt married a young lady who was named Edith Dresser, and they had one daughter named Cornelia. And the Biltmore House is visited by thousands and thousands of people from around the world every year. And many of you like to take an annual trip to the Biltmore House when it's decorated for Christmas. I want you to know that our mansion in heaven, compared to the Biltmore House, the Biltmore House is going to look like a pup tent compared to what is created by the hands of Jesus Christ. Notice the place of the home. The question is always asked, where is heaven? And I like to tell people heaven is up. It's somewhere above this sin-cursed world. It's a place where God is. And the Bible speaks of coming up into heaven in Revelation 4:1. And of Christ being taken up from you into heaven in Acts 1:11. And from these Bible verses, we know that heaven is in the upward direction. But that causes another question to arise. Which way is up? And the reason that is a question is because this universe is always spinning. Listen to this, at 490,000 miles per hour. So the direction of up is always changing. The direction and location of heaven is plainly given in the Word of God in Isaiah 14:13. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I'll raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of Zaphon. He says, I will ascend into heaven. Heaven is in an upward direction. I will exact my throne above the stars of God. Heaven is beyond the planets. Verse 13, heaven is beyond other planets. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Psalm 75, we read of the judgment of God. Here he sets forth a time of his judgments. And here's what he says, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly, for promotion comes neither from the east, from the west, from the south, but only the north. God is the judge. Let's realize that north is in the same direction from every point on this earth. It's always up. Everywhere on this planet, astronomers, having directed their telescopes to the northern area of the sky, have discovered an empty space where there are no stars. It's like a tunnel in the sky, beyond which there seems to be another Milky Way. All this biblical and scientific evidence is that heaven is in the northern area of the sky reminds us of the words of Job in Job chapter 26, verse 7. He spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. Listen to what Ezekiel said. Ezekiel 1:4, I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. And I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. So there you have some of the facts regarding heaven. It's a real place. It's in the upward direction. It is beyond the stars, the clouds, and the planets. Now notice the picture of our heavenly home. If you turn to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we have a vivid graphic picture of our heavenly home. Revelation 21, 2. It is going to be a holy city, talking about the second heaven. He says, a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. It's going to be a new Jerusalem. It's going to be like a city. And this means it's going to be a beautiful place. Look at verse 12. We find another description. A description of the wall, our heavenly Father's home. He said it has a wall great and high. Verse 17, he gives the dimensions of the wall. You know, at night, I like to make sure I check the doors and set the alarm. Now, what is very frightening is when your alarm goes off in the middle of the night. You know what to do. Do not go looking for the prowler. Barricade yourself in your room. If you're a good Baptist, you'll be locked and loaded. You call 911. If your alarm system, if you're not cheap and your alarm system is monitored, 911's already been called. But I want you to know it's a scary thing for that to break up a really deep night's sleep, only to find out when you call your alarm system technician the next day that a sensor went off because you have dust in one of your motion detectors. You see, if you'd have come out locked and loaded, you'd just shot your detector because it had dust in it. But it's just so secure to have good locks and a good security system. Well, when we look at heaven, he says there are going to be 12 gates around heaven. He says 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. Let me let you know that that's also symbolic. That's symbolic. Also, it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, your nationality, your race. If you've received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the gates of heaven are wide open for you. Now, the Bible says in verse 21 that these gates are going to be made out of pearl. You can get in all kind of theological arguments. In fact, you can get up a group of three or more. We call it pooled ignorance. And talking about heaven. Some people say, I don't believe in a literal heaven. Well, I feel sorry for you. I just believe what the Bible says. I believe that there are going to be streets of gold there. And I think the cost of asphalt probably is more expensive right now than gold is in heaven because of Bidenomics. But anyway, we've got some things going on there. But I think the streets are made out of gold. And I also believe that we're all going to have individual mansions. But notice here also, he says that the gates are made of pearl. How are pearls made? At the jewelry store. That's what some of you think. But real pearls are made by real oysters. All it takes is one grain of sand to get inside that shell. And then, as it begins, that sand begins to irritate and cut into the main body of that oyster. That oyster secretes a substance that is formed over that grain of sand, and over time, we see that a beautiful pearl is produced. Listen to me carefully. When we walk through the streets of gold, we've entered first through the gates of pearl. And we think about the gates of pearl, we ought to think about the one whose body was wounded, was pierced, was cut on Calvary's cross, because he's the one, Jesus Christ, who suffered so that we might have gates of pearl in which to enter in heaven. Down in verse 21, the dimensions of the city, 1,500 feet long, 1,500 feet wide, that's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. It's going to be a place with a lot of room. Well, some people say, well, I don't think but just a few people are going to heaven. Well, according to the Word of God, we find that it'll hold a whole lot more people than we actually think. Now notice, heaven's known for its excellence. It's going to be a perfect place on the basis of two realities. We find one reality is this, the absence of certain things. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Someone has called our world a valley of tears. Tears of heartache, pain, bereavement, weakness, shame, sorrow. God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more death in heaven. Boy, when I get a call from the funeral home, I know when old Jamie calls me from over at Henderson's, he says, "Hey, Brother Phil, how you doing today?" I say, "Jamie, you're not calling to check on my health. Who's dead?" And he says, "Well, so-and-so died, and they want you to do their funeral." I say, "Well, when you want to do it?" I say, "Well, I'm out of town that day. I guess all my plans just got canceled." When I get to heaven, I'm never going to get a call that somebody died. Amen? Isn't that good? And the other thing he says here, he says, there's going to be no more death, but he says, neither will there be any more sorrow or crying or any more pain. No more medical bills. No more hospitals. No more trips to the doctor. No pain specialist. You're just going to be perfect. You know, sometimes I have to go for a scan or an MRI. Any of you ever been to an MRI? All they need to do is close the ends on it, and you know what it's like to be in a casket. They never pre-medicate me. And I always say, listen, I just get a little anxious. And I remember one guy that strapped me in for an MRI. When he pushed me in, he said, "Whatever mind games you play, do it now." I love people who have passion in the medical field, but understand this, we're not paying for their personality. We're paying for their professional skills. Oftentimes when they take me in and say, "Man, we need to do an MRI," I say, "Well, I'm a pretty skinny person. If you'd hold me up to that LED right there, you can see everything you need to know." And some of those old gals are kind of hefty, and they don't like it when I say things like that. Now listen carefully. There shall be no more curse. Can you imagine there will not be any sin in heaven? There'll be no more temptation. It's going to be perfect. And look at chapter 22, verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." There is water in heaven. Remember the woman at the well asked Jesus. She just needed a drink of water. "Give me some water to drink." Jesus said that to her. And then she gave some kind of smart answer, and he said, "Woman, if you would just ask me, I would give you some water to drink, and you would never be thirsty again." Then look at verse 2. He talks about the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits and yielded a fruit for every month. And the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. You know what that tells me? And all Baptists who love this, we're going to eat in heaven. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? No more calories. No more fat grams. Delane was at a restaurant not too long ago. We've been going there a couple of years. We have the same waitress. It's like going to assisted living and being served. She knows what we want. And so she always asks, "Do you all want dessert?" And it's a rhetorical question because Delane's going to say no, and I'm going to say yes. And they have a birthday Sunday there that is absolutely outstanding. It's this big around, and it's this tall. And it's got a high-grade ice cream in it, whipped cream, and chocolate. So we were in there Friday. She came up after we ate. She said, "Well, are you going to have the birthday Sunday?" I said, "Yep." I said, "Our pianist, Miriam Moon, had a birthday last week." That's what I told her. And I said, "We want a birthday Sunday in honor of Miriam." We did. And I said, "Look, I want it done different." I said, "This ice cream you've been bringing us lately, we have to chisel on it." and it makes us stay in the restaurant longer. Please put it in the microwave 15 seconds before you put on the whipped cream and the chocolate syrup. So she went to back. She said, we have a strange order. And they brought us the order. It was like soft cream. And Miriam, we just honored you with our palate when we were there. We really did that. So I was just out of an institution for a short time. And so we looked at the waitress and said, man, she's full grown. And we just looked at her and I said, I have never seen a calorie. She said, I hadn't either, but I sure have caught a lot of them. And so we didn't make any contract. All I'm trying to tell you is that heaven is going to be a place of perfection and excellence. And then heaven is pictured as a garden. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And when you look at that word there, it is thought that it has Persian origin. Every non-biblical usage of this word, it refers to a garden or a park. One of my favorite things about going to Augusta this time of the year are the azaleas. I love the azaleas. I love seeing the dogwoods here and the flowering pear trees, cherry trees, and the tulips. And on it goes. Can you imagine in heaven what it's going to be like? It's going to be like a garden. And then he said it's going to be like a city. You know, our cities normally just go so far and they cut off. And then you have another city and then it cuts off. Well, what he's talking about here is we're going to have a continuous city that never, ever ends. That's heaven. Then heaven's pictured as a kingdom. Heaven will be a place of perfect security. There shall be no more curse. Listen to this. It's going to be a place of perfect government. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Since the fall, we've been cursed by misgovernment that will be ended forever and ever. Heaven will be a place of perfect service. His servants will serve him. It's going to be a place of fellowship. We shall seek his face. He says it's going to be a place of recognition. His name shall be on their foreheads. We will not know less in heaven than we know here. We'll know more. And then we'll see each other and we shall recognize one another even as we're known. Heaven will be a place of perfect knowledge because God gives us light. It'll be a place of perfect victory. We shall reign with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. And then the eternal nature of heaven. The Bible uses words to describe heaven like everlasting or eternal. We find the same word that is used to describe the last horror, which is hell. Matthew 25, 46, everlasting is used to describe the last home, heaven. It says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, those who didn't trust Jesus, but the righteous into everlasting life. Everlasting means forever. It won't stop. It's a permanent home. Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. And then Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all that are weak and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Revelation 4, 9. There remains a rest for the people of God. There's a rest out there in the future. Now listen, I don't read anything in the Bible at all about when you die, you get your wings. Listen to me. That is absolutely false. That isn't anywhere in the Bible. Well, Mama died and she got her wings today. Well, if she got wings, you strapped them on her in the casket because she didn't get those in heaven. Let me tell you, in heaven, at the rapture, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are coming back with the Lord are going to get their resurrected, glorified bodies. And those of us who are alive and caught up to be with him are going to get our resurrected, glorified, perfect bodies. And listen, our bodies won't wear out. We'll never get tired. And then I hear other people saying, boy, the Bible says we rest from our labors. We just float on clouds and listen to Christian music, always always, always on the air. That's my download. And then I'm over here eating ice cream sundaes. Heavenly ice cream sundaes all the time. You know what? After about 1,000 years of floating on a cloud and doing that, I think I'd get bored. You see, the Lord's going to use us to serve Him in heaven. In Hebrews 12, the writer talks about the relationships we can anticipate when we go to heaven. The writer of Hebrews is describing our arrival and the fact that we're going into a heavenly home in verse 22. But you are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels. You're going to meet some angels in heaven. I believe in angels. I believe we have guardian angels. I believe that angels protect us from certain things and accidents. I think that some of us have bruised some of our guardian angels many times. I want to meet Gabriel. Remember, he was called on in the Bible to present some pretty big announcements. What was that like? Look at verse 23. It says, we're going to meet the saints of all the ages. You're going to renew some old acquaintances in heaven. And the older we get, the more friends we have over there. I talked to a pastor not long ago. He's been a longtime friend of mine. He left the church and thought he was going to retire. Wound up at another one. I said, what's wrong with you? I said, well, what about that church you served for 14 or 15 years? He said, man, that nearly gave me a nervous breakdown. He said, you know, I hope I never see those people again. He said, I know I'm not going to see most of them in heaven. I thought, ouch, that's pretty tough right there. Listen, we're going to see some friends in heaven. And listen, the longer we live, the more we have people over there. And I'm going to tell you, the more people we get over there, the more we have a desire to be with them. There's not a person in this building that doesn't have somebody who's gone to heaven and that you're anxious to see them again. Now listen, Ann Graham Lotz wrote a book several years ago called Heaven, My Father's House. She said, I've been thinking a lot about heaven lately. And you know, before she wrote this book, her mother had already gone home to be with the Lord. Then she was thinking about her daddy, Billy Graham, who had not died yet. And she, in this book, she said, I took a little writing that I found and transitioned my dad's name in it. And she said, I just want to record this for you. And she said, the thought of death as a move is captured in the following beautiful and meaningful parable that I have tucked my daddy's name into. The owner of my tenement, the owner of the tenement which daddy has occupied for many years, has given notice that he will furnish but little or nothing more for repairs. He's advised to be ready to move. At first, this was not very welcome notice. The surroundings are in many respects very pleasant, and were it not for the evidence of decay, he should consider the house good enough. But even a light wind causes it to tremble and to totter. All the braces are not sufficient to make it secure, so he's getting ready to move. It is strange how quickly one's interest is transferred to the prospective home. Daddy's been consulting maps of new countries and reading descriptions of its inhabitants. One who has visited has returned, and from him he learned that it is beautiful beyond description. Language breaks down in attempting to tell of what he heard while there. He says that in order to make an investment there, he has suffered the loss of all things that he owned here, and even rejoices in what others would call making a sacrifice. Another whose love for daddy has been proven, but greatest possible test is now there. He has sent daddy several clusters of the most delicious fruits, and after tasting them, all food to him seems insipid. two or three times, Daddy has been down by the border of the river that forms the boundary and has wished himself among the company of those who've crossed over to the other side, who are now singing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of friends of his friends have moved there, and before leaving, they spoke of his coming later. I've seen the smile on their faces as they passed out of sight, and often Daddy is asked to make some new investments in this world, but his answer in every case is, I am getting ready to move. No one knows exactly when we're going to move, but it's going to take place, and we need to be ready when the time comes. How strong is your faith? How strong is your belief in heaven? How much of a desire do you have to go there? I got permission from one of our families to tell you this as we close. We had a sweet, sweet, sweet lady in our church. Did great in her profession, a wonderful mom, and was a servant in the ministries of this church and impacted many young people. She developed a disease that deteriorated her body over 11 years. Wheelchair was her home. A few months ago, she had to go in the hospital. Family thought it's going to be just like every time before. We'll be there 3 or 4 days, 5 days. Doc, prescribe some things, prop her up, give her some energy, send her back home. That was not the case. Wound up with life support. I feel sorry for families who have to make that decision because most of them have never done that before. And if you come down to the decision where you have to discontinue life and disconnect, that's something that family members just never forget. Well, this lady's a sweet, sweet Christian, wound up on life support. I went to visit several times, prayed with them, encouraged them. Great doctors. Became obvious after about 4 days. We're not getting anywhere. And I believe it's on a Sunday, a lady, pulmonologist in our town, was working the hospital that day and went by to see this precious saint. Talked with the family, got over the bed, prayed with our church member, and our church member was alert. Said, well, I need to ask you some questions. And she knew she was a Christian. Said, are you tired? You about ready to go home? Are you ready to go see your Jesus? She said. And the doctor said, I'll just do what I need to do. When you're getting ready to cross over, that's going to prove what our faith is made of. This is a lady who trusted Jesus as her Savior a long time ago. Did she want to leave her husband? No. Did she want to leave her daughters? No. Did she want to leave her grandchildren? No. But the Lord had spoken to her heart and sent this precious Christian doctor to her side. And this lady had lived a courageous life, and now she just gave a lifelong example to her children and grandchildren. She showed her courage and her faith in death. And ladies and gentlemen, unless the rapture takes place first, we all gonna move. I hate moving, don't you? But I'm looking forward to this move because heaven, for the born-again believer, is our home forever and ever. Amen. You stand right where you are. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for preparing for us. You prepared for us a salvation that is free, but it cost your Son his life. Help us to never forget that and live in an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. But for death, for a Christian, death is just a door, absent from the body, present with the Lord. There is so much there, our little human finite minds can't even comprehend it here on the face of this earth. And for those of us who know you as Savior and Lord, help us to be very generous in sharing about that plan of salvation with lost people. Maybe today you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Listen, he lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever just calls on his name shall be saved. Would you do that this morning? Some of you have already done that. Need to make it public, be a candidate for baptism. Others of you, you've been our guest in this little church for quite some time. You prayed about it. God's given you peace to plant your spiritual gifts in the ministries of this church that not only touches this world locally, but around the world. We invite you to come. And Lord, we want to thank in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Across the way in the Family Life Center in the Contemporary Service, we've got Eric coming forward and the praise band. If you're uncomfortable coming forward with your decision, just go to the Connect desk at the end of the service and Eric will meet with you. If you need to make a decision here today, you come forward. Ted will join me here at the front. And then listen, if you're uncomfortable coming forward, just meet us at the welcome desk after the service. If you are listening on your electronic device and you need prayer or you want to know about salvation, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. We'll get back with you as soon as possible. Bill's going to lead us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.